the Song of Solomon. We thank you, Father, for your word, for the depths of your word, for the depths of your nature. Father, we need you more every day. As every day passes, we realize how weak and feeble our attempts to reach you are, Lord. But God, we know that you're strong and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. God, some trust in men, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, for he is the one that delivers us all in all our situations and diseases. And we give you praise. Let this word go deep into our hearts in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God wants now, and what he calls for in our life now is more particular because we are his dwelling place. We are where he lives. So you've got to keep that place clean and clear in a happy atmosphere for him. When Jesus came, he knew the only way to show fallen mankind his true love is to become a man, to become a viable human being. They didn't take his life. He gave it. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have just dropped us all like flies right then, just ended the whole thing. He laid down his life. Why? Because he wanted you. And he knew that was the price to get you, so that he could come into this banqueting house and into this vineyard to dwell with you. Thank you, Lord. Praise him for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Come on, praise him for that. Praise him for becoming a vulnerable human being to purchase you. Hallelujah. Now, when you're really hit with this revelation of who it is that's dwelling inside of you, you'd be like the shepherdess feeling when she's brought from the fields and poverty in vast riches of the king. And every touch suited to her need and taste and attention to every move that she made, every attention that she gave to what he had done. Now, this is key. If you do not pay attention to God's touches in your life, you're going to miss something. That's why you've got to be in a praise and a worship atmosphere and understand when he does things for him, he expects you to be grateful, because that way that opens a gate for him to do more. And so every time your heart moves toward him, his heart moves towards you. And when he does something like supply your daily food, supply shelter over your head, when he does these things, or has a phone call from someone that you need to make amends with, when he does these little touches, or you just hear a bird outside or a song that uplifts your spirit, like when Naomi started singing tonight, I could just feel your hearts lift up. I could feel it from back there on the organ. When you pay attention and know that he's right there taking you into a part of his banqueting table to show you his love and affection, and begin to praise him for that right then and there. Lord, thank you for that phone call. Lord, I am so grateful for this meal. God, I praise you that you brought that person back into my life. You begin to pay attention to the detail that he has put forth the effort for. People who like paintings, they notice every detail on that painting. They notice the little flower in the distance. They notice every aspect, and they're able to read into that and understand what the painter's saying. Do you understand what he's trying to portray to you tonight? Do you understand these little touches of kindness? When you didn't deserve it, you didn't deserve someone to come up to you and go, listen, I'm going to help you out. Or here's some food. You might be hungry. Did you appreciate that and see that from the hand of Jesus Christ himself? Or did you just say, I need more? You didn't do enough, God. Do more. Do more. That's what they said to Jesus. Do this. Do a miracle. Come on. We want to see it. We want to see it. They're still saying that nowadays. Yeah. Well, you didn't pay attention to the detail he gave you before. You didn't pay attention to what he did before. Why should he even be compelled to do more when you ignore it and don't even recognize his hand? But on the other end, when you're grateful for everything he does, then he wants to be extravagant with you. Pay attention when God's doing you a favor, when he's doing a blessing, when he's doing a special attentive thing for you and your heart and your spirit, man. Be attentive and be grateful. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. See, when you learn in this banqueting hall, and then Pastor's going to take you on through a difficult time. Now we're going to go on to tonight's lesson. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love, which really means love sick. Now, back in those days when they would have something to drink and take it out, this was their water bottle. And it was made out of skin, and usually it was made out of goat skin. And they'd clean it up, and they'd put wine or water or whatever, and that's where they got their fluid from when they were on trips and stuff. They would put it in that bottle. So she's saying, I want you to stay me with flagons, and representing the wine, also representing his word, also representing the strength of his spirit. She's saying, listen, see what happens is she was taken out of the banquet hall then and then sent back to the out pasture. She was to remember the extravagance he had shown her and remember who she really is so she doesn't forget when she's back out there again. See, we forget when times get hard what God did when he was being extravagant with us. So she's saying, stay me with wagons. Keep me steady. Don't let me wobble. Don't let me be weak. Don't let my faith go back and forth. Don't let me have doubt, fear, dread. Stay me with wagons. Make sure I have that drink of water, wine at all times. When I need you, Lord, drink from your fountain. I want it and need to be lifted up. Stay me with wagons. Sustain me in my hour of need.
Yes, amen.
And then she's asking again, I remember the apple tree. Now he's got her out doing things. She's not sitting under the apple tree. She already got the word of what she's to do next. She says, while I'm out here, stay me with wagons and come me with the apples, which is what? What is the apples? The word of God. So she's saying, sustain me with the wine and the water. Sustain me with your word, for I'm lovesick. Now, what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What he was saying is the presence of God went away or drifted away. Jesus had to experience for you and I. For you and I, what it would be like when we go through these out pastures that his presence seems like it's far away. And so she says, I'm lovesick. I can't wait to get back into his presence. Do you miss it when he's not there? Do you miss it? Amen? When you're not at that banqueting table? Well, I know one thing about this journey. I can't wait to be in his full presence. And I'm lovesick for my Jesus. I want to see his face. I want to hear his voice. I want to feel his arms around me, because it's cold in the wilderness and it's dark in the wilderness. And I need these flagons and I need these apples. I am lovesick. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Stay me, bear me up. Let me drink of your will. Key. Very key. If you know something is God's will, you are enabled to go through it. If you know something is God's will, he strengthens you to go through it. So she's saying, just flow over my will. Disregard my will. Flow over it, because if you don't, I might forget. forget where I'm going. I might forget where you're drawing me to. And in the dark, I might forget how much in love I am with you. I might forget what it was like at that banqueting table. So flow over my lips. Stay me with the flagons and your apples while I'm out here so that I don't forget. I need you. I need to cling to your will. I need to drink of your surrender. Jesus never turned away from the job beset before him. He endured the cross. Yes, he despised the shame. But now he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory.
There's a reward when you walk it out and have him stay you with flagons and wine.
Amen.
And apples. When we do not have the will to go on. How many have been there? Just don't have the will to go on. You say, Lord, give me a drink of your will. Jesus, you went all the way to the cross. What if halfway through the cross experience, suppose when he was carrying it, he threw it down and says, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to do this. Remember, by the time he was carrying the cross, he was completely beaten, bruised. His face was like hamburger meat. His lungs were laid bare. Suppose he said, that's it. I'm going to throw the cross down. That's it. I don't want to do this. No, but he went all the way, and that's why you're here today. Now you are having other people watching your walk. People you left behind, people that maybe you let down in the past, they're looking to see if you really mean what you're saying when you talk about this Jesus. Are you really, really serious about this religious thing? They're going to fall. How many hear those voices? They're not going to make it. They're going to be back on the street. They're going to be back in the honky-tonks. They're going to be back. I know, we don't say that. Not out here. But you don't listen to that. You say, give me a drink of your will. Let your wine flow over my will until it's brought into surrender. Make me willing to be joined to your will. Do you realize what you're saying when you say that? I'm crucifying my life. Help me to be joined, become one with your will. It's not about your desire anymore when you join up with Jesus. It's about his desire. And it's about the cost to meet his will. But when he's given you these apples and this wine, and he's given you the memory of the banqueting hall, he's strengthening you to be stayed. Hallelujah. All right, now we're going to go to something very interesting here. So he came down from his glory all the way down here to be a shed blood sacrifice so that we could ascend into his glory and become one with him. So now what is she saying? Let's read that again. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. Okay, the short and sweet of this, because I could get into all these again, but what was on this table of showbread? 12 pieces of bread. Now, what does 12 represent?
12 tribes.
The 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 foundations under. It represents government. Government. So now, where is her head? Her head is under his, is on top of his left hand. So he is doing what? Governing her mind, her will, and her emotions. Now, with her head here, you cannot see this table. She cannot see it because it's behind her. You don't know all the times that God has protected you, kept you, did things for you, changed your mind when you might have gone the wrong direction, changed your will and your desire. You don't know all the times that secretly behind the scenes, unknowing to you, God God was changing your heart when it would have gone the wrong way. And she realized that, and I've got chills all over me. This is going in someone really deep. I'm not kidding. All down my back right now, I have chills from right here on down. She is saying, I have learned that if I do things my way, that he can't govern me. I take myself outside of his jurisdiction and I begin to do things my way. She says, I have laid my head, my thoughts, my desires, my will, I have laid it down in his government, and it's fresh bread every day. They had to keep fresh bread on this table every day. And they would take the old bread, slide it off, or pull it off, and then put the new one on. And it had to stay on that table simultaneous. So as the old bread was coming off, the new bread was coming on. Hallelujah. So that the word you had yesterday that sustained you yesterday is being replaced with today's fresh bread, manna, word, wisdom of God. Someone praise him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as if that wasn't enough, his right arm embraced her. This is the candlestick, the menorah. Now it had decorative knobs, bowls, and flowers cut into these, and there were 66 of them. Right. Does anybody know what 66 is? 66 books of the Bible. The only light in this holy place, because there was curtains here and there were curtains here, was this word of God. This was the light that embraced her, that sustained her, that held her. While he's governing her flesh and her mind and her will and her emotions, the word of God is wrapped around her, sustaining her, holding her. I tell you, this is powerful. This is a beautiful expression of God's love. God is releasing and withholding events and disasters all this time and giving you the courage and the mind to go forward through his government. There's no conflict. She wants him in complete control. And here in the shoulder realm where the only light was, he revealed his word to her, and she finds answers. She finds peace. And Isaiah 9:16 talks about the Messiah before he came. It said, the government shall be where? Upon his shoulders. Where's the shoulder realm? It's right here. The government is right upon his shoulders. He bears the government. Hallelujah. Only Jesus has broad enough shoulders to carry the load. Amen. Yes, come on, David.
The verse we were talking about verse 4 a second ago about but then as she continues on through her life, now she is not embraced by the pink cloud, right? Emotional high, the zone of beauty and God is awesome. No, she is embraced now by the word of God in her daily life. She has to submit her life to the word, knowing from those pink cloud experiences that God is real. So now I submit myself to him in reality. He governs my life, and I'm embraced by his word.
That's right. And that was her security. Because when the emotions are gone, right, it's the bare fact of the word of God, that he is his word, that kept her.
Right.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? Okay. Two more, and then we'll be finished. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. Do you know how easily startled deer are, right?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. She does not want, at at this point in time. She is very sensitive to him, and he is very sensitive to her. She doesn't want someone to cause her to make decisions and choices, even out of her love relationship with him, that may not be in his will. And she said, please let me hear from him. Don't try to motivate me to do this or to do that unless my bridegroom is motivating me there. Don't try to stir up my love and affection to do things that are not right now properly in his will. She feels like right now while she's in his embrace that her heart is being tenderized through the word, and she's in cherishing this moment. And by embrace we mean a sweet feeling of being loved and loving in return, and him holding her and the affection and security that the word of God brings to us. He is watching that friendship that distracts her also. She's on the testing wheel again. And he's watching her heart. What happens when things are not going good for you? You get distracted very easily. Is that right? You're being tested right now. He's watching the dearest and sweetest of our earthly delights that prevent us from having his revelation and his nature in us. He's watching the sweet, tender human loves that we possess, which alienate his love. He's watching the friendship which distracts us from our attention to him. He's watching your soul right now. It's not that the Lord does not want us to love our friends and people, but his has to occupy first place. The world is watching for just the right moment when those things are crucified so he can awaken a new depth of love in your heart to know him in a greater way. I wonder today if you realize that those distractions that you're having right now, I can tell, and the Lord's watching to see what's going to overcome, what's going to rise up. Are you going to let your attention be drawn to him and battle past those soulish thoughts?
Yeah.
Are you going to let him feed you and keep you from being distracted from the things your soul loves in preference to the things your spirit loves? Now, she was saying, don't stir up my love. Don't try to get me to be motivated. I'm waiting on Jesus. I'm waiting on his word. I'm waiting on him to tell me what his desire for my love. I've decided I am not going to let my affection for food, my affection for friendship, my affection for any of these other things to take the place of my relationship. It says free the law of sin and death. The law of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are then skipping and jumping and having a wonderful time with the Lord because we know that he has set us free. But it took that special moment of contact. And we're waiting for those moments of contact. When the man sat by the gate, beautiful, he'd been that way, crippled probably his whole life. They looked on him and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And when he rose up, he went walking and leaping and praising God.
Amen.
And this is what he did. He came leaping and bounding. He was so overcome with the joy. I'm feeling those chills again. He was so submitting herself and not letting others motivate her, and her putting her head in his left hand and being embraced. He was so excited that during that moment of pause when he was testing her again, suddenly he goes like a good lover would, I can't take it any longer. I have to leap over the mountains. I have to leap over the valleys. I have to show and display myself now. Hallelujah. She hears his voice as he's bounding toward her. He comes leaping on his and skipping toward her. He is so thrilled. Do you realize that that's the way Jesus looks at you when you surrender things to him? He's leaping and he's showing life. When you surrender your will, your emotion, your desire, your distraction, your other loves, do you understand that he has to be number one? He can't be number two, number four, number six in your life. You know how you know if he's number one? He's the main thing on your mind. He's the main thing in your heart. It's what gets you up in the morning. It's what puts you to bed at night. And if he's not that number one, then you've got something else you love more than him. Anything that's in front of you and your God is your God. You don't want that. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you want him to come leaping and jumping and skipping on the hills, then you're going to have to be at a place where you thrill his heart so that suddenly you hear his voice. And I tell you, there's nothing like it. Anybody ever been in jail? You don't have to admit it, but... What does it sound like to you when you hear the keys jingle and you know it means it's coming to set you free? Is that not a good sound to you? Those keys used to sound bad. You know why? They were shutting you in. But the same God that has to shut you in is the same God that has the keys to deliver you. Same keys that locked you into that until you learned what you had to learn and paid your society debt is the same God that will come and unlock the door and set you free. And he'll come leaping upon the mountains to meet you in that cell room to set you free. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Amen. Somebody praise him.
I played the flute. Did you dance? And I sang the wedding song.